Here in the last hour of Issues Etc. today, we'll be listening in on Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest mega church in the United States. Pastor Joel Osteen, he's got a best-selling book, by the way. We will be reviewing it sometime in the future. He's going to be talking about joy. Now, Joel Osteen had better be walking around with a lot of change in his pockets, because the only thing keeping this guy on the ground, this is his sermons. I never cease to be amazed at how lightweight these sermons are, and how increasingly lightweight they are. He'd better have a lot of change in his pockets. The only thing holding him on the ground has got to be this, because he has now gone beyond the consistency of the marshmallow to what's that stuff you buy in the jar that's marshmallow cream? It's even more lightweight, and pretty soon it's going to be Cool Whip. You ever pick up a carton of Cool Whip? It says something like 4 fluid ounces. By weight, it's like 3 grams. Woo! It just flies up in the air, practically floats. I'm beginning to think of this in terms of the weights of the various gases. I think he's probably in the realm of at least hydrogen, if not helium, at this point. If you put a balloon to his mouth while he preached, you could probably float it to the ceiling by the end of the sermon. Very lightweight, but it does deserve our evaluation, because Joel Osteen is pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, and I am still convinced represents the avant-garde, the next wave, the next generation for both the church growth movement, the megachurch movement, and also the word faith movement. Before we get to that, let me tell you about our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, of deeper substance, outweighing a sermon by Joel Osteen by a factor of 10, the Discourses in Matthew, and yet still accessible to the average person. Reading Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. Just read through that book sometime, the Discourses in Matthew, the hefty teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and compare it with what you hear at the average megachurch. Talk about laying them in the scales. One side goes up, the other side goes down. The book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. It's written by David P. Scare, who's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. You'll have to call tomorrow, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's right there along the left side of the website, issuesetc.org. You will find, also, there's a picture of the book there right on the front of the website that you can click on to and get information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew. It deals with the 5 major blocks of teaching in Matthew's gospel from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1-800-325-3040. All right. Joel Osteen is a regular now on the program. We have looked at probably a half dozen of his regular sermons. Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, largest mega church in the United States. Joel Osteen is its pastor. Joel Osteen is the center of the life there. He represents what these mega churches are really all about, and we're going to get into this in just a minute. Suburban, largely white, largely women, well-heeled, people driving in from the outer rim of the city, affluent, you might even say. And he's going to talk to these people about joy, about keeping their joy and not letting one steal their joy. Now, Joel, as usual, begins with a creed, not the Apostles' Creed, not the Nicene Creed, no, not even the Athanasian Creed, but as usual, it's the Joel Osteen Creed.
All right, hold up your Bibles and say it like you mean it. Are you ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You sound great as usual.
Okay, now before we let him go on, that was just the Joel Osteen creed. Common to a lot of Word Faith churches, and I imagine mega churches too. Will he deliver on the promise? I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, eternal seed of God's word. Will he deliver? Will he plant that seed? Listen carefully. He's going to be talking about joy.
Talking about the importance of staying full of joy and how we need to learn to laugh and have a good sense of humor. I believe that God wants us to be the happiest people around. He doesn't want us to drag through life with a long, sour face, always discouraged, never having any joy. No, the scripture says that God wants us to live life to the full till it overflows. That means we not only have enough joy for ourselves, but we have so much joy it spills over onto other people. And everywhere we go, we should infect that place with joy. And really, that's one of the best witnesses that we can have. You don't necessarily have to preach a sermon to somebody. You don't have to try to cram the scriptures down their throat. Just be full of joy. Have a smile on your face. Be fun to be around. When you are consistently happy, when you're in a good mood day in and day out, people are going to recognize there's something different about you, and they're going to want what you have. But understand, this doesn't happen automatically. It's a choice that we have to make every single day. Because we live in a society that's very uptight. People today are so stressed out. They're worried. They're frustrated. They're on edge. And if we're not careful, we'll get sucked into that same mentality where we don't have any joy. We never smile. We never laugh. We're just enduring our lives instead of really enjoying our lives. And much of the sickness that's in our world today is a result of stress. Much of it is a result of people living all pressured and all uptight. Now, I read where 90% of all doctor's visits to a primary care physician are stress-related. And that tells me we're way too uptight. We don't laugh enough. We don't have enough joy. We need to realize that it's healthy to laugh. It's healthy to have a good attitude. When we laugh, it sends healing through our body. Having a joyful attitude is going to keep us strong and healthy. But some of you have kind of forgotten how to laugh. And you need to retrain yourself to see the humor. You need to retrain yourself to have fun once again. And I'm convinced if some of us would laugh more, if we would just all smile more, if we'd be more easygoing, we would see more of God's favor in our lives.
All right, there's the thesis for the sermon that Joel is going to be preaching here on keeping yourself full of joy. Notice a few things from the outset. Now, we didn't talk about this before we started the sermon, but I'm going to do it here at this point. We have our threefold diagnostic that we usually use when we review sermons, good or bad. It's a very simple little tool. It's not complicated, and it's somewhat limited, but it will tell you basically whether or not you are hearing a Christian message or just a message that sounds Christian-ish. And there's a big difference. First of all, how often is Jesus mentioned? I think, and this is rare for one of Joel Osteen's sermons, he gets mentioned twice. Usually it's once in a prayer at the end. I think he gets mentioned once here in the sermon itself. How often is Jesus mentioned? Just keep a running tally. Do this on Sunday morning, whatever church you go to, and it will tell you a lot about whether what the pastor's talking about. If the pastor never mentions Jesus in any shape, matter, or form, you can be pretty certain that he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about something else or someone else. Usually, it's you. Why does Jesus so seldom appear in Joel Osteen's sermons? Well, his sermons aren't about Jesus. They're about you. That's why he talks about you all the time. Or, as we'll hear a little bit later, himself. Second part of the diagnostic tool, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs or the object of the verbs? That is Jesus the one who is acting, or is the one upon whom, is he the one acted upon? Is he active or is he passive? Is it, we love Jesus? Now there Jesus got mentioned, but he's not the subject of the verbs. You are. You're the one who acts upon Jesus. Jesus is passive. Or is it, Jesus loves you? Very simple. Jesus then is the subject of the verbs, and you are the object, and he is the one who is acting, and you are the one who is passive. That's very important, because the Christian message isn't about what we do for Jesus, it's about what Jesus has done for us. So that brings us to the third part of our diagnostic tool, which is, if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of a verb, what is that verb? It's one thing to say that Jesus empowers you, or Jesus makes you feel better. It's an entirely different thing to say that Jesus saves you, forgives you, has mercy on you, or to put it more pointedly, as Scripture is so often pointing out, shedding his blood for you, dying for you, living a perfect life for you. See, we're now to the question of, is the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for you in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, getting preached? Without that gospel, it's not a Christian message. It might be good advice. It might be a bit of wisdom. But it's not the preaching of the good news. It's not a Christian message. A Christian might be speaking it. Christians might be hearing it. But the proof is in the pudding. A Christian message is a Christ-centered, cross-focused message. It's that simple. And I don't think that's too much to ask of any Christian preacher. That's basic. Paul says, woe unto me, what, if I don't heal people? No. Woe unto me, what, if I don't travel a little farther in my next missionary journey? No. Woe unto me if I don't work another miracle? No. Woe unto me if I don't help people understand how to live their daily lives? No. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, he says, the good news of Jesus Christ. He could fall down on all the other respects, but he must preach the gospel, Christ and him crucified. Even at that one point with the Corinthians, he says, while I was among you, and this isn't unique to Corinth, I was determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. To the Galatians, he writes, far be it from me to boast in anything save the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And he continually entreats his listeners to pray for him that he might boldly preach Christ and him crucified. That's the whole purpose. That's it. That's what a Christian message is. There's our threefold tool. I mention it at this point so you can utilize it here. Now, one other thing I want you to note about the premise that that Joel has laid out here, and that is, what's your problem? It's a good question to ask of any sermon that you're listening to on Sunday morning or any other time. What is the pastor telling me my problem is? What's my dilemma? When we were in seminary, it was called the malady. What's the bad situation from which this sermon will give me resolution, solution, escape, whatever it may be? What's my problem? Joel has told us we have a problem. We're not happy enough. We don't laugh enough. We don't smile enough. We don't go with the flow enough. We don't relax enough. We're too stressed. Now, that certainly may be a problem. It certainly may be a problem. But is that your problem? Is that really the problem that Christ came to solve and to answer for you? Did Jesus die on the cross so you could laugh a little bit more? Did he die on the cross so that you could have a little more spring in your step, or learn to go with the flow, or relax, or not be so tense? Did Jesus call out from the cross when he was giving up his ghost, relax? Or did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Father, forgive them. People in their dying, the throes of death, tend to say the most important things. And Jesus says nothing about us relaxing or not being so tense. Jesus didn't come to give us a back rub. Let's go back to Joel Osteen.
And every day, we're going to have opportunities to lose our joy. Somebody is rude to you at the office, or you can't find your car keys, or maybe your child spills something on the carpet. We all have things that have the ability to cause stress, but they don't necessarily have to. It's all in how we approach our life. And I'm asking you to lighten up a little bit and not take everything so seriously. Quit getting upset when people don't do what you want. Quit living all frustrated because your plans didn't work out. No, just relax and learn to go with the flow and to not always be fighting against something. If you don't do that, it's going to keep you all pressured on the inside. And some of you today are living with all of this internal turmoil, and it's because you're trying to run the world. You're not going to be happy unless everybody in your life does exactly what you want and unless all of your plans work out the way you planned it. But listen, until you change your approach to life, the enemy is going to steal your joy day in and day out. You've got to realize plans don't always work out. People don't always do what we want. And every day is not going to go just like you've scheduled it. We've got to learn to just lighten up and go with the flow, knowing that God is still in control and He's still directing our steps. We should be easygoing, good-natured, and learn to laugh. See the humor in the different situations of life. I know a while back I was at the airport and I was standing around the baggage claim area waiting for our bags to come out. And four or five people had come up and we had been talking while we were waiting. And one of the first bags that came out was opened. The zipper had been broken. And as it went around the baggage carousel there, you couldn't help but notice what was in it. I mean, underwear and socks and pajamas, all these personal items. And people kind of chuckled as it went by. Well, I was standing a good ways off and I could tell that the bag was open. But it wasn't till it got closer to me that I realized it was my bag. And I thought, man, this is embarrassing. Not only is my bag all torn up, but now the whole world has seen everything that's in it. And I thought, do I really want to pick up my bag or just let it go? But when it got to me, I couldn't help it. I got my bag and everybody was kidding me, kind of laughing. I mean, here's my socks, my underwear hanging out. And I just smiled and said, at least it's all clean. You know what? There's no use getting upset about it. No use losing my joy. What's done is done. And sometimes the best things we can do is just laugh about it and move on. Some of you today, every little thing that doesn't go your way, you're allowing that to get you uptight and stressed out.
All right. It usually takes Joel about 8 minutes, and I think I'm pretty accurate here on the time, about 8 minutes into the sermon to start citing himself as the example of how you ought to live. And, you know, he could cite Jesus Christ as the example of how not to get stressed out. Although you'd have to search pretty hard for, you know, Jesus giving you a real clear example of how not to get stressed out. But so maybe that's why he doesn't use Jesus as an example, but at least he'd mention Jesus at this point. Well, no, the example is always Joel, and usually with some humor, some self-deprecation. But in the end of all of Joel's stories about himself, he always does the right thing. And that's what you ought to do too. All of his stories end with, and I did this, and this is why it was good that I did it. But some of you aren't doing that. He's always the example. He's always the example to which his listeners ought to aspire. Let's just go with the flow. What strikes me about this is how trivial some of these examples are of the kind of things that get us stressed out. Or the kind of things that, as he said, will steal our joy. Kids spilling stuff on the carpet. At my house, that happens so often that you don't even get upset about it anymore. I'm not saying, oh, my children are stealing my joy. They're spilling things on the carpet. It's just, okay, you get out the shop vac, you get out the spot remover, and you don't worry about it. Apparently, at Joel's house, that's a source of major stress. And what strikes me is the triviality of these things. The kind of trivial troubles that only well-heeled suburbanites living in white bread America could possibly think were problems. Someone cut me off on the freeway. Now, as you listen to this message, just ask yourself this question. This is supposed to be the timeless, eternal, indestructible seed of God's word. That's what he promised. And if it's God's word, it should be applicable to people everywhere at all times in every situation, not just to white suburbanites who get their hair done and who get their nails done every week and who drive in shiny cars because the car is always clean, unless the children spill something, at which point they're worried that their joy will be stolen from them. And they have to go see Pastor Osteen. Please tell me how to keep my joy when my children are spilling stuff in the back of my beautiful Lexus. If it is the timeless, eternal, indestructible word of God, would this message be relevant right now in Sri Lanka, Indonesia? Where the problem isn't that the kids have spilled something on the carpet. The ocean has spilled over onto dry land and killed tens of thousands of people. Do they want to hear, go with the flow? What would that message be to Sri Lankans at this moment? Your problem is you're letting someone steal your joy. You're letting that nasty tsunami steal your joy, and you just need to learn to go with the flow, laugh a little more, and take it in stride. See, it's not even a good diagnosis of the problem, and his solution is just change your attitude. Last night we were watching a sitcom, and in one of these, it's a funny little show, and the little girl in the sitcom, the parents were afraid that the daughter was getting depressed. So the father sat the daughter down to give her a little pep talk, and his pep talk was, you just gotta stop being so sad. And she says, how do I do that? Well, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. How do I do that? And the father says, am I not making myself clear? Don't be so sad. That was his advice to his depressed daughter. Don't be so sad. That's Joel Osteen's sermon. Your problem is you're not joyful enough. The solution is be more joyful. This message, folks, only works in white, upper middle class, suburban America, where our problems are so small. And where even those things, even the tsunami is not the biggest problem going in Sri Lanka. Just by the way, that's not the biggest problem going there. The biggest problem there is that even those who survived the tidal wave are still dying of their sin. And this is something completely unaddressed by a message like Joel Osteen's.
If you get caught in a traffic jam, your blood pressure shoots up. If you can't find your car keys in the morning, that practically ruins the rest of the day. Or if somebody treats you a little rude somewhere, that just really sets you off. But we have to realize that's the enemy trying to set us up to get us upset. He knows just what buttons to push. He knows what's going to steal your joy. I'm challenging you today to not take his bait. Don't fall into that trap and let him control your life. I love what Jesus said here in John 14:27. He said, stop allowing yourselves to be upset and disturbed. In other words, learn to go with the flow.
Now, maybe he's got a different Bible than I do, I think. Jesus saying, learn to go with the flow. Well, he's mentioned Satan there, and he actually did mention Jesus once. That's fine and good. That's nice to hear Jesus mentioned. The problem is, Jesus is misquoted there. And Jesus isn't here just to give us advice. I said before, not just to give us a back rub, not a spiritual back rub, just to make us feel better. How is Satan our enemy, who is intent, of course, upon stealing not just our joy? He doesn't want us just to be unhappy. Satan wants us to be dead. He wants us to be separated from God. He wants to steal faith from us. How is he defeated? Is he defeated by this kind of be happy attitude? Is he defeated by just having a different attitude about things? No, he's defeated at the cross, and that's what Joel Osteen is failing to deliver to his listeners. He doesn't have the proper diagnosis, and so his advice, when you're not full of joy, just be more full of joy. If you don't talk happy, and you never have a dream,
the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, everyone hails Jesus as a great teacher. But what did Jesus really teach? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. David Scare. Discourses in Matthew is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section for more information and a way to order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. David Scare.
No PhD? Well, it's not a problem. Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, what do you tell the person who wants to help spread the gospel through the book of Genesis, but they feel unqualified?
We know there are many things a Christian can do to help spread the vital creation gospel message, and most of them actually don't require an advanced degree in anatomy, biology, cosmology, or other scientific field. One place to start is by staying informed on the latest findings through reading our Creation magazine. That's a great tool to pass along to others as well. And it also helps school teachers and homeschoolers find a lot of great material to use in their studies. You can even lend copies to friends and family, or get a subscription for your local library or pastor, or some people even place copies in the waiting room of their doctor. You can also lend or give someone a witnessing tract or book, or show videos as an effective way to reach people who wouldn't normally pick up a book. You can even sponsor a visiting creation speaker at your church or homeschool group, give creation talks, or advertise the AIG website. You see, just as the Apostle Paul used a variety of methods to communicate the gospel, there are no limits to how you can show others that Genesis is the foundational book to the Christian faith.
Our website of AnswersRadio.com can answer your questions about Noah's Ark, creation versus evolution, dinosaurs, and many other topics. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. For many people today, censorship has become a bad word. Directors, actors, and legal scholars continue to debate the finer points of artistic freedom and government censorship. But what do Christian parents do in the meantime? Regardless of where you stand on this issue on the national level, for Christian parents, censorship must be practiced in the home. The music our children hear, the video games they play, and the movies they watch can encourage drug abuse, sexual immorality, and even suicide. Jesus loves our children very much, enough to die on the cross for them. He does not want them to engage in any self-destructive behavior. It is our God-given responsibility as parents to protect our children from harm. So when it comes to censorship in the home, there is no debate. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
When we share the good news of the gospel with someone, is that merely a spiritual exercise, or is the intellect involved? In Acts chapter 17, it says that Paul reasoned with people from the Scriptures. Let's talk about it with Pastor John Schmidtke next time on The Bible Study. Our program is heard weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
I'm convinced if some of us would laugh more, if we would just all smile more, if we'd be more easygoing, we would see more of God's favor in our lives.
Joel Osteen of Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. Successful pastor, successful church. Is he preaching real Christianity? That's the question. Or is this just a front, just a facade? Or as the WHO says there, just an eminence front, a false Christianity. You know what it sounds to me? I'm no psychologist, but it sounds to me like denial. If life is giving you lemons, you make lemonade. If you're sad, turn your frown upside down, make a smile your umbrella. It's kind of all the more you ever get out of Joel Osteen lately. Tomorrow on the program, ESV. No, not the English Standard Version. It is EVS, Electronic Voice Phenomenon. Have you heard about this? The movie White Noise deals with that. And if you're a fan of Art Bell's nationally syndicated radio program, you've probably heard a lot about communicating with the dead, with the deceased, through white noise devices. Apparently, the theory is, and some people are believing this, that we can, that they can communicate with us through the white noise of the television, the radio, whatever it may be, electronic voice phenomenon. Gretchen Pasantino will be our guest. We'll also talk with Dr. Stephen Hine on the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Then Thursday on the program, The Crusades, with Dr. Thomas Madden of St. Louis University. That's all coming up on Issues, etc. The next 25 minutes is open lines, but we're going to be looking in a little more depth here at Joel Osteen's sermon on keeping your joy
guarding your joy, keeping the situation and others around you from stealing your joy. Is that our real problem, that we don't have joy? And if let's just say for the sake of argument that that is our problem. Is the solution simply to change our attitude? He will say repeatedly in the course of this message that the real solution here is to decide to be happy. It's all about you deciding to live happy. Those are his words. You deciding to live happy. You know, if it were that easy, if that's all the bigger our problem was, and if that's all the easier our solution was, then he should only have to preach this sermon once. Because from that point on, everyone could simply decide to be happy. Now, see, here's the problem. Someone says, fine, I'm not filled with joy, and Joel says the solution is for me to decide to be happy, and that's what I'm going to do. He walks out of Lakewood on a Sunday morning after hearing this sermon, and he decides to be happy. The problem is, 5 minutes later, he's not happy anymore. So he decides again. And then 5 minutes later, he's not happy anymore. So then he really grits his teeth and bears down and he decides, this time I'm really going to decide to be happy. I'm going to live happy. Happy attitudes, happy talk, happy thoughts. I'm going to get my joy back from the devil and no one's going to be able to steal it away from me. And maybe he's able to keep up the facade, the front, for a couple hours. And then again, he's not as happy as he was before. Maybe the problem's bigger than a decision that he makes can solve. Maybe the problem's bigger than just that he lacks happiness or joy. Maybe that's just a symptom. And maybe the solution to the real problem, sin, cannot be accomplished by someone who's a sinner himself, but only by someone who's sinless, which makes it all the more the shame that Joel apparently refuses to preach Christ and him crucified, where the real solution to sin and all of its symptoms are found. Back to Joel Osteen.
Take life as it comes and don't always be fighting against everything. After all, if we can't do anything about it, what's the use in getting all upset? Our attitude should be, I may not like this, but I can't change it, so I'm going to be happy anyway. I know God is still in control. He's still directing my steps, and I refuse to let this adversity get me all upset. See, the scripture says no man can take your joy. No circumstance can take your joy. That simply means you can be happy if you want to, but the choice is strictly up to you. And some of you are allowing other people in your life to steal your joy. A family member, or maybe somebody you work around. They're always negative and discouraged. They've always got that sad report. And it seems like every time you're around them, it just sucks the life and energy out of you. And you feel kind of like it's your duty to cheer them up. And it's your responsibility to keep them happy. But no, don't let them drag you into their pit. Of course, it's good to cheer people up. It's good to be an encourager, good to be a friend. But it is not your responsibility to keep them happy. And unfortunately, I've discovered that some people don't really want to be happy. They like walling around in that old pit, and they'll drag you down there as long as you allow it. But no, don't get into the pit with them. Your attitude should be, if you don't want to be happy, that's fine, but you're not going to keep me from being happy. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to live each day to the full. Friends, don't let other people make you unhappy. And if somebody cuts you off in traffic, just bless them and move on. Smile at them, but just learn to overlook things. Somebody's rude to you at the office, shake it off and go on. Don't let that ruin the rest of your day. If you will keep yourself happy and stay full of joy, then God will fight your battles for you.
This is denial. This is just denial. I said before, I'm no psychologist. But even the rank amateur that I am, the armchair psychologist that I am, this is denial. Does Jesus say if someone sins against you, just brush it off? Does Jesus say if someone wrongs you, just forget about it and go with the flow? No. Jesus' solution to being wronged, and that's what he's talking about here, these people who are trying to steal your joy. See, you're always the victim in Joel Osteen's. You're a willing victim, but you're always the victim of circumstance. These people who are stealing your joy when they're wronging you, Jesus' solution is to love them. Do not return evil for evil. That's not just brush it off, go with the flow, move on, forget about it. See, this is denial not only of the real problem, it's kind of denial of the circumstances of life. Christians do not deny the circumstances of life. Sickness, weakness, death, calamity. We don't deny these things. We defy them. And there's a big difference between saying that doesn't matter and just brushing it off and going with the flow and saying, yes, it does matter. Sin, when someone sins against me, it's serious enough that for his sake and for my sake, we got to deal with it. And we deal with it the only way God has given us to deal with sin. And that's not denying that it happened or saying, just brush it off and go with the flow. That is dealing with it how, as Christ has dealt with it at the cross, with Jesus' blood, with the application of the forgiveness of sins. He's giving bad pastoral advice, at the very, very least.
But too often, we end up making a mountain out of a molehill. We lose our joy if we have to work late one night, or if we can't find something at the office, or if we go by somebody and they don't speak to us, we just get all bent out of shape. But no, that's not worth losing your joy over. Don't make a big deal out of it. I know couples that have almost gotten a divorce over some little quirky habit the spouse has. Little things they allowed to irritate them day in and day out. When you do that, it'll get bigger and bigger. And before long, it can cause you major problems. It can cause you to have resentment in your heart toward that person. But we have to realize, especially as couples, that God made us different on purpose. And it is not our job to try to make the other person just like us. I know too many couples that are living all frustrated because they're constantly trying to change the other person. And their attitude is, I'm going to be happy when my husband changes. Or I'll quit being so uptight when my wife changes. But no, you know only God can change people. And why should you be unhappy about something that you can't change? Let God change your spouse. Let God change your child. Let God change your boss. And in the meantime, why don't you put a smile on your face and start enjoying your life? A young lady came up to me last week and she was real upset. She said, Joel, my boss is just not fair. It's politics at my office. I'm not getting the credit and the promotions that I deserve. And she was really bent out of shape about it. And I told her basically what I'm telling you today. Don't let somebody else steal your joy. You cannot make your boss change. You can't make your boss do what's right, but you can be happy right where you are. You got to put your foot down and say, I am sick and tired of losing my joy every other day. And I don't care what my boss does or doesn't do. I'm not working unto him. I'm working unto God. And so I'm going to keep a smile on my face and I'm going to live my life happy knowing that Almighty God will make it up to me. And when you have that kind of attitude, not only are you going to enjoy your life more, but then God will begin to fight your battles for you and he'll make sure that you get everything that you deserve. But
now, look, he's veering toward the truth in a very general way here. At some point, yes, we do entrust ourselves to the God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we do not seek vengeance. And he's giving, in this sense, he's right. I mean, even the blind squirrel finds the nut occasionally. And he's right. We do not return evil for evil. But what he's saying, what's beyond that? He's saying we simply just fill ourselves up with joy and move on. There's no mention of forgiveness, of reconciliation. When we find someone who's trying to steal our joy, we just kind of brush them aside and move on. Rather than any type of reconciliation. This is a really, this sad to say, this is a self-centered view. A, you know, I'm going to do what's good for me view. The Christian life is about getting down and dirty and bearing one another's burdens. And when someone wrongs us, when we're on the receiving end of someone who's in Joel Osteen's, we're trying to steal our joy, we are not at liberty to simply say, you're a joy stealer. I can't deal with you. God, be warm and be blessed. Now get out of my way. I've got joy to pursue. No, bearing one another's burdens means that we will be willing to deal with someone else's sin when they sin with us, when they sin against us. Not ignoring their sin or brushing it off because I can live without that and I can live without you, apparently. Now, he said something else early on there that I do have to comment on, and he's talking about, he keeps coming back to this, we know that God's still in control. Well, that's true, but what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about God being in control? Really? Every religion has a God who's in control. It's kind of the definition of God, one of the basic definitions. Every religion's got a God who's in control. Muslims believe Allah's in control. Jews believe whatever God it is they're worshiping is in control. Hindus believe their gods are in control in some shape, manner, or form. Buddhists believe God, as they define it, is in control, even if it's just the wheel of eternal reciprocity. Wiccans believe that God, the Mother Earth, is in control. A little wimpy, but in control. Every religion has a God who's in control. The fact that God is in control is not necessarily good news. Again, back to the victims of the tsunami in Sri Lanka and elsewhere in the world. You go there and say, don't worry, God's in control. Most of them will probably hear that as, oh, so God caused this to happen to me, and then they'll try to develop a reason for why it is, and it'll usually be, I wasn't giving enough of my offerings to my dead ancestors. See, it's not good news that God is in control. It's only good news if that God has given us a certain and sure way of knowing that beyond the fact that he's in control, All things together are being worked together by this all-controlling God for our good and ultimately for our salvation. The fact that God is in control itself is not good news. That's just omnipotence. And everybody's got an omnipotent God. Christians have a God who is not only in control, but who subjected himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to the hands of sinful men, and who has now all authority in heaven and on earth, not simply by divine right, but because he earned it with a perfect human life, death, and resurrection. And this authority now, we know that God is in control and for us, not just in control, period, but in control for us only by looking at the cross, which is the one crucial element that Joel Osteen routinely omits from each and every sermon.
All in our approach to life. And what I'm saying today is don't wait for the circumstances to change. You change. You be the one to make a decision that you're going to get happy right where you are. I have a friend of mine that he's had trouble and difficulties in his marriage for many, many years. He and his wife just don't see eye to eye on certain issues. In fact, she doesn't even come to church with him. And he used to really struggle with this. This would really get him all down and discouraged. I saw him the other day and asked him how everything was going. And he was just very upbeat about it. He said, Joel, everything's going great. I'm just really enjoying my life. And I thought for sure that he and his wife had worked out all those problems and things were going a whole lot better. But he said, no, Joel, we still have a lot of difficulties that we're dealing with. And she still doesn't come to church with me. But then he said something very interesting. He said, you know what, Joel? She hasn't changed, but I've changed. I don't let it bother me anymore. I don't let it get me upset. And really, that's what I'm talking about today. Don't let other people keep you from being happy. They may not be doing what you want them to do. You may have somebody in your family that could irritate you night and day if you let it. But you need to just make a decision. You're going to keep a smile on your face and enjoy your life anyway.
Now, that little illustration that he used before, I found particularly chilling. The man who hadn't cleaned up the situation with his wife, but he decided he wasn't going to let it bother him. I'm just not going to let it get to me anymore. I'm not going to let it keep me from being happy. I cannot think of anything more self-centered and self-serving than that attitude. Now, one of the things that he mentioned there, the problem with the wife is that she wouldn't come to church with him. Let's just assume, and maybe this is too big of an assumption to make, but let's just assume for a moment that his wife doesn't come to church because she's an unbeliever. What kind of a husband, what kind of a Christian husband with an unbelieving wife, and this does happen, would say, I'm not going to let that bother me. The fact that she's going to hell, I'm not going to let that get me down. I'm not going to let that steal my joy. The fact that my wife is going to hell, it used to bother me, and I used to let it get me down and steal my joy, but then I decided, I'm not going to let that keep me from being happy. I'm going to be happy in spite of the fact that my wife's going to hell. What kind of an attitude is that for a husband to have vis-a-vis an unbelieving wife? I would hope that a husband with an unbelieving wife, presuming she's an unbeliever, and that's why she's staying away from church, I would hope that such a husband would be deeply burdened by the fact that his wife is an unbeliever. And would want above all things that she would come to a knowledge of the truth and faith in Jesus Christ. And not to say, you know, I used to let that fact that she's going to hell steal my joy, but I've decided not to let it get me down. I'm going to heaven, I'm happy, and screw her. That's hardly a loving attitude. A few more minutes here of Joel Osteen before we wrap this up.
You can't change them, only God can, so let God do it. And don't make a mountain out of a molehill. I've had people tell me, Joel, I just can't get along with my husband. He gets on my nerves. We're just incompatible. And I ask them what the problem is, and it's some very small little quirky thing. I mean, he doesn't pick his clothes up, or he doesn't do this. He does too much of this. No, we all have little quirky things that can get on other people's nerves. But in the big scope of things, it doesn't even amount to a hill of beans. Why don't you quit making a big deal about it? I remember when I was in college, there was this young man in one of my classes that did something that really annoyed me. He smacked his gum. Instead of just chewing gum like normal, he would smack it to where everybody around could hear. I mean, it was very loud and very annoying. And it just so happened I was assigned to sit right next to him. And that used to really bug me. It'd get on my nerves. And some of the other classmates had asked him not to do it. And he tried not to, but he went right back to doing it. I don't think he realized he's doing it. But he got to the point where I almost dreaded going to that class because I know I was going to have to listen to this guy chomp his gum. And one day it dawned on me how I was allowing something so trivial, something so insignificant to steal my joy. And all I did was simply make a decision that I wasn't going to let it bother me anymore. I knew I couldn't change him, but I could change me. And so I didn't let that upset me anymore. And I'm sure some of you have people in your life right now that are doing little things that can really get on your nerves. And the truth is, they may not ever change. I hope they do. But even if they don't, you can make a decision like I did to not allow that to steal your joy. But really, it's all in how you approach your life. And let me tell you, getting stuck in traffic is not worth losing your joy over. Having to work overtime one night is not worth getting upset about. Not being able to find the remote control is not worth ruining the rest of your evening. Just relax and stop fighting against everything that happens to you. And don't let all that pressure build up on the inside. I remember Victoria used to do something that would really get on...
Okay, now I can't let him go into another Victoria story, but suffice it to say, folks, that it's a story that will end like all of Joel Osteen's. Victoria was getting on his nerves, she was doing something, then he decided that he was going to do the right thing, and what a good boy am I. He's little Jack Horner sticking in his thumb and pulling out a plum and declaring himself the good boy before his entire congregation, and by the way, follow my example, because I did the right thing and so should you, although most of you don't. Which is kind of the summary of the average Joel Osteen message here. You know what interested me about the last little segment there? Joel realized that he couldn't change that guy who was smacking his gum, but Joel realized he could change himself. And so he just decided to change. You know that even pop psychology, even armchair psychology, acknowledges the predicament of human nature to the degree that it says, you know, sometimes you can't change yourself. That everything isn't solved by simply deciding not to do it or deciding to do something else. Part of and then to speak in terms of what Scripture says, our human predicament is that we are dead in trespasses and sins, a predicament from which we cannot extricate ourselves, no matter how often we decide we want to do it. that we are born enemies of God and that we remain at enmity with God insofar as we are sinners. And our problem isn't just that we need to change ourselves. The problem is, yes, we need to change, and we can't. Nothing can change it unless someone enters into this sinful situation on our behalf and lives a perfect life for us. You see, the Christian life isn't lived by, I used to do this and then I decided not to and now my life has changed. That's not the Christian life. That's just human effort. The Christian life is, I used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Christ died for me. Now I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. He didn't change me. He put me to death and raised me from the dead. He did better than change me. And he did it all without any cooperation or worthiness or merit in me. And he did it all by himself, for me. Don't you think that in the course of human history, if it really were possible for sinful human beings to change themselves, as Joel Osteen continuously preaches that his listeners can, don't you think that someone would have done it already? And if we could, then why didn't God just give us a Bible full of, don't do this, decide to do this? Simple instructions on how to change ourselves to be perfect. Why did he have to send Jesus? I mean, why is the cross necessary if it is within our capacity through our own decisions to simply change what we do, and then we got all the joy, we got all the blessings of God, we've got God on our side? Obviously, given the fact that God did send his son, and that's it was necessary for Christ to die for us, that particular avenue was not open to us. If we could have changed ourselves, then it simply would have been a matter of God simply telling us to change ourselves. God's law speaks clearly and says, not only do you need to be changed, your predicament is so dark and deep that you cannot change. And you never will. So I'm not going to come and renovate your life. I'm going to come and tear the building down and build an entirely new one. I'm going to substitute your miserable, dead life with the life of my son, Jesus Christ. So that when Paul gets around to talking about his Christian life, what does he say? I no longer live. In me, Christ lives. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk with Gretchen Passantino about electronic voice phenomenon, the white noise phenomenon, communicating with the dead through white noise. We'll also discuss the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.